Normally it goes lots faster than that. The little kids in first and second grade can do that lots better than you, Lydia. So that was very nice. And a reminder of things that we do here, especially working with children. So this morning, this is the last session of the summertime Sunday school lessons. And I'm going to give an overview of the lesson today. I believe probably I'll try to just do a couple more lessons on video and put them on the church website, probably get into them maybe next summer, but since they're kind of part of the same idea, I'd like to get all the thoughts out of my head so I can move on to the next thing until it's time to come back to this. But this summer we've been talking about standards. And the question or the issue of standards of separation from the world, there's many different types of standards. There's many different types of separation. A few weeks talking about the foundational issues to that it's an attitude and how to come to having standards in your life. And then we spent 3 weeks talking about the question of wine or alcoholic beverages. And then we began looking at appearance. But as we looked at appearance, we looked at Scripture. And when we looked at the Scriptures, the Scriptures addressed kind of two different issues when it talks about clothing and apparel. One is modesty, covering up, and the other was distinction. Principles and coming to the there should be in our culture, there's not, but being that pants are for men. Okay, so if you don't understand that, I don't have time to go back and review all that because I need to go over what we're going to today. But it's on record, and you can see what we did or listen through the church website and whatever to see all the Scriptures that bring us to that conclusion. So then this morning, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say, and we're going to take an overview then of what the Bible has to say about modesty. And really, the Scripture, the biblical word that's used many times in relationship to this is nakedness. So I must say that some of the words that might come out of my mouth this morning are not ones that I just go around saying all the time. I'm not going to be crude, but this is, what do you want to say? It's not a subject that we just go around talking about all the time, but it does need to be addressed. And I would say it's better to have it addressed in church, than just let go and not addressed and us not know the way that we should live and be. So when we look at Scripture, the very first time that we see clothing mentioned is right after the fall of Adam and Eve, right after they sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 7 there, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay, so they knew that they were naked right before that, basically. The end of chapter 2, it says they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But now that they had sinned, they realized that with sin, they needed to have themselves covered. And so they tried to cover themselves with aprons, which is, it's a pretty good descriptive word. It wasn't enough. When God came walking in the cool of the day, they still hid themselves because they were not covered. And then at the end of the conversation that God has with the serpent and Eve and Adam, in verse 21 of Genesis 3, the Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So what God provided to cover them in their fallen state was a coat that covers the torso, and what they had made was just something to cover their waist, basically below the waist. So they made themselves aprons. That was not enough. God provided coats for them. Then in Exodus 20, 26, I'm just referring to these. We talked about them several weeks ago. But in Exodus 20, 26, God is talking about offering, he didn't want them to go up steps to an altar to have, maybe the picture is a raised altar where somebody might be able to see up their robe, up their coat. That was something that they shouldn't do. In Acts 28, 42, he gives special instructions to the priests because they did have to go up onto the altar, that they were to wear breeches, or breeches as the King James Version calls them, underneath their robe. And that was to cover their nakedness. And so breeches, the definition of the word used there is something that covers from the waist, the small of the back, to the fleshy part of the thigh. And I know we have, a lot of flesh on our thigh, but generally where you might attach a sword. Now, some might think, well, I attach a sword up on my waist. Well, that's not part of the definition. It's if you were attaching a sword on your thigh, where you would. Okay, so that's the technical definition of that. But it kind of makes sense. These men would be working with animals, hauling them, killing them, hauling them up on the altar. They would have a robe on that they probably hoisted up so that they could work, but they would still have their nakedness covered by these breeches. In 1 Timothy, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy. I used the word overview, but let me just say that I'm planning that this is an overview. That means I'm not spending a lot of time in the scriptures or with principles. I could, but I don't want to just leave us with an incomplete lesson, Sam, for too long. So I'll come back and spend the time on it, like a couple years, I suppose. And Sam reminds us that I teach, that I take my time. So Pastor Dammer is starting to do that too. It's a good thing I'm not going over the Beatitudes, because by now we would be on blessed, just the second syllable of the first word. So anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is giving instruction to Timothy about how things should happen in the church, and gives instruction that older men, older ladies, younger men, I'm sorry, that's, I'm confusing my pastoral epistles. I shouldn't go from memory. I'll just go to chapter 2, verse 9. But, okay, in verse 8 it says, I will that men everywhere pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then in like manner, verse 9, it says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works, which becomes women professing godliness. So here we have specific instruction toward ladies about the way that they should dress. They should adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, the word modest has several different definitions, and many of them apply to this. One is that it's orderly. Modest also means chaste. And apparel is a covering. It seems pretty, it's just clear. But so orderly, chaste covering is what should what women should wear. And I would like to point out here, I pointed this out a year or two ago on a related subject, but the command here is that women adorn themselves with modest apparel. And this is where we're tying all the way back to the very first week, where our standards relate to our attitude. And that is with this thought. The Bible doesn't say, don't wear immodest apparel. It says, wear modest apparel. Mm-hmm. So you might say, well, what are the rules for modesty? Well, when we start making rules, we begin to say, well, if it's this, it's immodest. And if it's this, it's immodest. And if it's this, immodest. And we will talk about some of that a little bit. But the question shouldn't be, is this immodest? The question should be, is this modest? It's a different attitude. Because we're commanded to be modest. In fact, the Bible in another says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Okay, so we're commanded to be modest. Now, then, there are several scriptures. I just, without even looking them up, but to just make the point, I think of Proverbs, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Song of Solomon. There's verses in all of those that clearly show that certain parts of our bodies are reserved for marital intimacy. They're reserved for marriage. Proverbs says, be satisfied, you know, with the wife of your youth. Isaiah talks about God and Israel finding the young girl and then preserving, fixing her and rescuing her. Same with Ezekiel, Song of Solomon. So these verses from Scripture clearly show that parts of our body are reserved for marriage. Okay? Violations of a violation of marriage is what? Adultery. So these same passages, or many of these passages, talk about Israel being adulterous, an adulterous woman leaving their God. Okay? So So with this in mind, we say especially these areas of our bodies should be modestly appareled. Okay? Hopefully that makes sense. I'm not being overly specific on purpose. Let's turn then to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm staying away from the Beatitudes because that we would be there too long. So we'll skip over those. Come to verse 27. Jesus says in verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Okay? So, and I read those verses to say, God looks at adultery as something very, very bad. It should be dealt with that if your eye offends thee, pluck it out, he says. That's pretty drastic. Even if we say he's using a figure of speech, it's a drastic figure of speech. So what he says here, though, is that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in her, with her in his heart. So Jesus says that you can commit adultery in your mind. You can desire another person's wife in your mind. Now, I want to back up just a second and remind us that we are what we call complementarians. It's not handing out compliments. That's recognizing that God created us differently. Physiologically, women are created differently than men are created. In the economy of the home, a man has a certain role and a woman has a certain role. Or the husband has a certain role and the wife has a certain role. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that. The Bible teaches us to be complementary. That means one fits with the other. The Lord God brought a help meet for him, or complementary to him in the garden. In the church, men have a certain role and women have a different role. Women can't have the same role as men. The Bible teaches that we're complementary. We talked about attitudes and desires in that sense, that women have certain attitudes about their appearances and men have different attitudes about their appearances. And when a man has the same attitude about his appearance that a woman has, that's effeminacy. Okay? Now, in lusts, until you get real perverted, we have the same thing happens with our lusts. And let me just put it out there. Men like to look and ladies like to be seen. Okay? So it's not normal. It's normal for pornography to be a problem for men. It's normal in our fallen state. It's not so normal. It's really, really abnormal. It does happen for women to have a problem with pornography. Okay? But obviously, just looking at the industry, there's plenty of women that will show themselves off. Okay? Men like to look, ladies like to be seen. That's complementary. That's understanding how we're made. So, both of these are sin. When a man looks and desires inordinately after another person's wife or somebody who's not his wife, that's sin. Jesus said it. When a woman dresses to be seen to attract the attention of someone beside her husband, that's sin. Okay? Now, I haven't counseled any girls or ladies along these points. But I'm going off of my sister. I talked with her, I'm recalling, I don't know, a year or so ago about this. I said this, and she said exactly. She had just been dealing with a girl who admitted, oh yeah, I wore that so that boys would look at me. Okay? So, we should acknowledge that truth. We're made differently. We sin differently, but it's the same sin. So the sin of immodesty is related closely to the sin of adultery. Just think of the way that God talks to Israel in Ezekiel and Isaiah about them uncovering themselves and going out to the pagan gods and committing adultery with those gods, running away from him. Okay? So that this is the immodesty is related to closely related to the sin of adultery. So, and we're sticking with the overview. How can we be modest? How can we be modest? First of all, some foundational thoughts to being modest. We all should recognize that it's not about you specifically. Okay? I don't have the right to just dress any way I want. I can't. No one has the right to dress any way they want, because what you wear is a public statement. Everyone else sees what you wear. Remember way back when we said when the guy has brown on, we know he's from UPS. When someone has some scrubs on, we know that they are a nurse or they work in a hospital. So what we wear is a public statement. It's not just a personal statement. It's just not a private personal statement. It's a public statement. And so it does say something about you. And most of this is directed toward ladies, because it's the men that look and it's the ladies that dress to be seen. It's also a statement about your father or your husband. When the Bible says that God is a jealous God, what does it mean? He's jealous over Israel and he wants her, Israel, for himself. Okay? And a jealous husband wants his wife for himself. He doesn't want other men looking at his wife. He's not going to require her to wear a burqa. We're not going that way with it. But, and a jealous father, jealous of the chastity, the chasteness of his daughter, protecting her until the day that she gets married, is not going to just let a daughter advertise that she's available. Okay? So the way you dress is a statement about yourself, it's a statement about your father, and it's a statement about the church. Okay? The Bible describes the church as the bride of Christ. The church is Christ's bride. And if you dress in a way that says, come and get it, you're saying that the church is unfaithful to Christ also. So, it's not just about you. If someone comes to you and says, you know, you might not, you know, I don't know. It's really awkward to do this. I'm sure it is awkward, even for ladies with other girls or something to say, you know, I don't, you know, what you were wearing was kind of, it's hard to get that conversation going. They're not attacking you personally. You're the one wearing the clothes, but you're making a statement about more than just yourself. So it's not about you. Secondly, two dimensions soon becomes three dimensions. Or virtual soon becomes reality. And by that I mean, don't allow nakedness, to use the biblical word. Don't condone and sear your conscience with entertainment that's full of nakedness, because you're just, men or ladies, you're watching things that have nakedness in them. You get accustomed to it. It's no big deal anymore. Okay? So, and then it's not a big deal in reality, and it's not a big deal for you. Everybody does it. I'm just fitting right in. So, we should not get accustomed to seeing nakedness and then excusing it because it's not real. It's just on a screen somewhere or something like that. And then we ought to, and these are foundational, we ought to purposefully think about pure things. The Bible tells us this: whatsoever things are pure, honest, of good report, we should purposely think about good things. We should purposely put good things in our as reading materials, and, you know, and purposely take out of our visual and out of our life things that are not pure, that are immodest. And then finally, some practical points. And again, we're flying through this, but I think that it's necessary since we won't be talking about it for a while. So practical. If we're thinking about how to be modest, first we had foundational things, some things we should put into our life generally to help with that, and then practical or specific particularly, think about lines of sight. Okay, when I say lines of sight, when you look at a picture, you don't see the whole picture at one time. Your eye is drawn to a certain point. I don't necessarily enjoy his paintings, but I think of Thomas Kincaid. It's kind of familiar to probably to most of you. He's got this really pretty, that's why I don't really enjoy all of his things. It's very pretty, and I'm not a pretty guy. But anyway, when you look at this great big picture, you don't see all of it. Of course, it's all there, but your eye is drawn to a certain point. That's the idea of lines of sight. And so, it's not necessarily what's visible, but what is suggested. When you dress, think about lines of sight. If you, even men here, you leave some buttons unbuttoned. I'm not saying if you unbutton the top button, but if you leave buttons unbuttoned, you're suggesting something. You're not showing anything, but you're suggesting something. You're drawing a person's eye away from you, your face, to a part of your body. It's what the mind is drawn to by the sight lines. So just keep that in mind. Am I drawing attention away from me to my body? Then high heels. Now I've got to be careful here. I know a little bit of a heel kind of helps you stand up straight. And that's fine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ankle buster type high heels. The ones that, you know, when I think of them, I think immediately of the attire of a harlot. I really do. Now, I'm not saying that if you're wearing them today, I think you're a harlot. But I'm just saying that's, when you think of the attire of a harlot, what does she have on her feet? Really high ones. You know, super high. Okay? Now, just, this is where we're getting a little practical. Those are engineered. They're designed to push your bottom out. They're designed for that. Okay? And that is not a real, it's not a straight line, but that's drawing somebody's attention away from you to your bottom. Don't advertise. Okay? So, sure, I'm not saying everybody must be barefooted and your heels must be on the carpet. Okay, so there's some discretion that should be there, but too high is making a statement that you probably don't want to be making. Too tight. Normally, too tight means loose character. Tight clothes means loose character. If it doesn't mean it, don't say it. If you don't mean I have loose character, don't say it by wearing clothes that are too tight. And this is where it gets a little awkward some. But if someone can see your undergarments through your overgarments, your overgarments are too tight. I mean, the undergarments are not there to be seen. They're to be under. We don't want to see them. And we don't want to see the lines that they create. Okay? So that if that's the case, your clothes are too tight. And let's just go with too little. Too tight and too little are kind of related. It seems obvious that we shouldn't wear too little when we address modesty. But let's just say too little for one person is probably plenty for another person. Everybody is built differently. We grow at different rates and speeds for different reasons. But if we go back to, you know, the Bible says makes clear certain areas of our body are reserved for marriage, don't show that off by wearing too little or too tight. So, then finally, and this one is one that we might not see the importance of so quickly, but composure. And by that I mean the word, composure is a good word for it, but I think immediately of manners. Okay? How to sit. You know, when you see a little fourth grade girl sitting there and she's, you know, all sprawled out. She's a fourth grader, so what? She's going to learn to sit right someday, right? But that means there's a right way to sit, right? So how we sit, how we walk, how we stand, those types of things have to do with modesty also. And we should remember those things. So we have very quickly done an overview of this lesson on modesty. And as I said, have said a couple times, there's probably at least two follow-up lessons to work through specifically and with going ahead and reading the different scriptures and making the clear theological points from principles of scripture as reasons for everything we've talked about. But I felt that it was necessary to give the overview today, since we will not be having our Sunday school hour for the next 4 weeks. And when we come back, we'll be back in the book of Acts. So I will put those lessons together somewhere and make them available, and we'll do that. We'll make you aware of where you can get them when they're finished. Let's pray.